So let's get into the word this morning. Praise the Lord. We're excited about what God has in store for us this morning. Amen. All right. So everybody say, this is my time.
This is my time.
Say one more time.
This is my time.
Now turn and tell somebody next to you, this is your time. All of us know King David. You know, he was a general in God's army, physically and spiritually as well. He was the greatest king that ever lived. He was a psalmist who worshiped God with his whole heart. He was a mighty warrior for God, and he brought peace to Israel. And Solomon's, his son's whole reign of 40 years, there was complete peace because of what David had done. Now, the Bible says about David in the New Testament that he served God's purposes in his generation, and then he fell asleep. So let's look at that scripture. It's found in Acts 13 and verse 36. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. Now, the question is, what does it mean to serve God's purposes in your generation? What does that actually mean? What does that look like to us? Well, there are four major things that I think we could put, you know, as the answer to that question. And the first is that we live a life that glorifies Christ. Yeah. Encompasses everything. And particularly living this life in front of your relatives, your friends, people at work, in spite of what they say about you. Amen? Yeah. The second thing would be to reach out to the lost. This would be living my life in this generation, making it count. I'd be reaching out to the lost. Now, here's another thing. I think serving in your church would come in that category of making your life count in your generation. And it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you do as long as you're doing something. As long as you're giving, you know, there's no greater feeling than the feeling of being wanted and the feeling of being significant because I'm doing something. And it doesn't matter how small that is or how big that is, how maybe somebody thinks that's not important. Everything is important.
Amen.
I'm telling you, killing the roaches in the kitchen are important.
Yes.
How many say amen to that?
Amen.
See what I'm saying? Thank you, Paul. Pastor of the roaches, mighty warrior. Amen. Fearless hunter from Africa. And then another thing, the other thing is this, you know, giving our tithes and our offerings to finance the gospel is so important. It makes you feel like you're doing something. You're helping this thing going. You know, I'm helping. No, not everybody can go, but everybody can give.
That's right.
Amen? And that's part of serving God in my generation. Now, you know, apart from the people mentioned in the Bible, you know, from Genesis all the way to Book of Revelations, apart from that, there are a number of generals in God's spiritual army that have lived on earth. And some of you know them. Some of you have even met them. Some of you have sat under their ministries, all right? Not Smith Wigglesworth, that was a little before your time, or Catherine Kuhlman. But there's people like Billy Graham. And, you know, this is what spurred me to preach the sermon is when Billy passed on. And I thought to myself, that's a general in God's army that's gone on. Evelyn Oral Roberts, we had the pleasure of being friends with them, even house friends with them. And when they went on to be with the Lord, there was such a loss in my heart. Charles Capps, how many people know about Charles Capps? You know, Charles Capps ordained me and Jackie. So, I mean, we have a heritage that goes back, and he passed on to be with the Lord when he was 80 years old. Miles Monroe, what an amazing preacher. I don't know if you know Miles. Anybody remember? Died in a plane crash. Terrible situation. But he was a general. Then there was Ed Rabert in South Africa. You don't know him, but he had 150 churches, all that were Baptist, that got filled with the Spirit. And just like, whoa, broke away from the Baptist. And they were just like expanding and growing and getting new facilities. Just an amazing move of God. Lester Sumrall, a great general of God. And Daisy and T.L. Osborne. Also, we had the pleasure of knowing them and meeting with them. Brother Kenneth Hagin. What a brother. What a brother. What a prophet in Christ. Also gone on. And then Ed Dufresne, right here from Temecula. Also died prematurely in a car, in an airplane crash. But these are mighty men of God. Now, you know what? There are generals, listen to me now, there are generals who are getting ready to depart. All right, let me give you a few of them and just let you see. Brother Kenneth Copeland is 82 years old. He's getting ready to go. Reinhard Bonnke, how many know Reinhard Bonnke? He's 77 years old, and he's retiring. Fred Price, dear friend of ours, 83 years old, still preaching. Morris Sorello from San Diego. The man is 86 years old and is still flying all over in his jet. But here's another one. I got this one. I was shocked. Joyce Meyer. We're all the ladies. Amen?
Amen.
Do you know she's 74? Everybody go, whoa, no. Yeah, 74 years old. Bill Johnson from Bethel, 67 years old. Brian Houston, the baby of the bunch from Hillsong, he's 64. And then, of course, my dear brother, 70. He's older than me. Death is the end of opportunity. For what? It's the end of opportunity to receive salvation, to receive Christ, to receive forgiveness, to receive eternal life. It is also the end of opportunity for you to impact your generation. Once we've passed out of this world, it's over. There's no opportunity after death to change your mind. You do it now, or you face the consequences. What does that mean? It means this. Death is the end of grace. Death is the end of grace. In other words, we only have access to God's grace while we're alive on this earth right now. Once we pass out of this world and we've moved on into the world after here, God's grace is no longer necessary. We are already there in His presence. We have got our glorified bodies, receiving our rewards. Okay? You can't be, when rewards are being handed out, say, I plead your grace. I plead your grace. That's not going to work. We've either done it now or it doesn't work. So grace, there is an end to grace. Now, God has a voice in every generation. He has never had a generation that He didn't have a voice in, except for the 400 years between the Old and the New Testament. He never had a prophet, never had a voice in that generation. So say this, this is my time. I'll be God's voice in my generation. You believe that? Amen. But yeah, here's the thing. Not everyone realizes that God is visiting them. Not everyone knows that it's the time of their visitation. Let's read the situation that happened in the city of Jerusalem when Jesus came riding along on the donkey, and you know, He wept over Jerusalem. And in Luke 19:41, He said this, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and He saw the city, He wept. Jesus did not cry often. In fact, there's only two occasions where it records that Jesus cried, that He wept. The one was at Lazarus' tomb. And the other one was over Jerusalem. Both of them, I believe, He was crying because of a lack of faith in the people that He was should have ministered to. He wasn't crying because Lazarus was dead, because He already knew He was going to raise him, and He told Mary and Martha that He was the resurrection and the life. But He wept because of the unbelief that was around Him. And the same is true when He approached Jerusalem. He wept, and He said this, if only you had known on this day. If only you had known. Known what? Known what? What would bring you peace? The Prince of Peace had arrived. The Messiah had arrived. And He said, if only you had known this day, what would bring you peace? And you see, that's a challenge to all of us as we sit here today. If only we had known today what would bring us peace. His name is Jesus, the only peace that you could get. And He said, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will barricade you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will level you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. Because, everybody say because. He's going to tell them now in this prophetic word why the city of Jerusalem is going to be besieged hemmed in and everybody's going to be killed, and every stone is going to be flattened. He says, because. So he's going to tell you. So listen up now. We're going to find the reason now. He's going to give us the reason why Jerusalem falls in 70 AD. He's now going to tell us. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. Devastation will follow a lack of revelation when you don't realize its visitation. Devastation. God visits, and if you'll receive the revelation of God's being present, you will receive the benefits that come from having God in your life. And these people did not. There are so many people today that don't recognize the time of their visitation. We see it, honestly, we see it at the Promise Church every single week. Every single week, we have people who come in unsaved, have not found Christ, have not embraced Christ for salvation or for forgiveness, and leave as they came in. And it's not because people didn't love on them. It's not because the worship didn't minister to them. It's not because the preaching of the word didn't touch them. It's because they didn't understand it was their time to meet with God. And they passed it by. Why did the people of Jerusalem reject Jesus as their Messiah? Well, there's a number of reasons. First of all, he didn't fit their preconceived idea of what Messiah should be. They had an idea. And it is true today. People form God in their own image. But the Bible says we're made in His image. But people today want to make God in their image because God's got to fit into their program. He's got to behave the way they think He should behave. And this is true what they thought about the Messiah. So they weren't ready to hear Him. They actually shut their ears at Him. They closed their ears and, we don't want to hear what you've got to say. They wanted the Messiah to be something else. And it's true today. We present Jesus as Savior, and people want Jesus to be something else. Yeah? I think that today is very similar to what they wanted back there. They want a convenient Messiah. They wanted a Messiah that was non-challenging. But really, He was so challenging. And we need to present the Messiah that way. We need to present Jesus that way. But we today have had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit poured out in our day, in our life. Amen. Amen? This is our day. The question is, how are we going to react to this visitation of the Holy Spirit? What are we going to say? How are we going to react to this? Everybody say, this is my time. I'm going to read a scripture in Ephesians 5 and verse 15. It says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? My sister says this, stupidity should be painful. And really, it should be. If our kids growing up could just get a little shock every time they do something stupid, it would be such a God thing. A built-in mechanism to give you, this is the way, walk in it. Right? But you see, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And when the scripture says, don't live like a fool, it's don't live without God. Don't live without God. But it says, live like those who are wise. Wise. Now, who's wise? Those who have found Jesus. The Bible said He has made unto us wisdom. Wisdom. The wise have found Jesus. Irrespective of your grades at school or at college, irrespective of your level at work and what they pay you, if you have Jesus and you're born again and nobody else has in your company where you work, you're the wisest of all. Amen. Listen to me. Don't let the devil talk you down. You are wise because you found Jesus. And verse 16 says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. You know, time, I wrote a book on procrastination. And it was my worst seller. So the people who needed it just didn't get around to buying it. So what we did is we included in the next book, Yes, You Can, so that at least people could get to read it. okay? And you know, when I used to travel around and sell the book, you know, I never ever had anybody walk up to me and say, you know, I read the book on procrastination. It was really great. Because the ones who did buy it didn't get around to reading it. But time is a precious commodity. Once wasted, can never be regained. Time is your life. To waste time is to waste your life. So think about it. It's very, very precious. Make sure you use it wisely. Don't waste the time. I know we all claim that, like, I just don't have enough time to do this. I don't have enough time to do this. Funny thing is, we all have the same amount of time. How is it that some people can do so much in the same time and others cannot? Time is limited. 60 seconds, 60 minutes, 24 hours, 7 days. It's limited. This means that every heartbeat, you're one heartbeat closer to the end of your time. My sister, Ingrid, many of you know who she is, she had a severe heart attack on Thursday morning. Just 60 years old. I was speaking to her on the phone on Wednesday evening, 5:30. How are you doing? She's fine. She's healthy. Everything's good. 4 o'clock in the morning, she woke up with a heart attack. She didn't know what she was experiencing, got her to the hospital. ER spent many hours there. Her heart rate went to 187 per minute. They had to flatline her in order to stop the heart. And then it kicked back in 1.5 seconds later by itself. Because it literally had to reboot her heart. Because we discovered that she has two electrodes. Most of us have one, which fires and causes the heart to beat. Well, she has two, so they both fire and causes heart arrhythmia. So that she has to have a procedure on Tuesday. She's got to go in, they're going to do an operation, go in there, and they're going to cauterize one of those electrodes. But she also has to have a second procedure because there's some blockages in her heart. The thing is this, she had a very, very severe heart attack. She's living one heartbeat away from eternity. So when I went to visit her on Friday, prayed with her, I said goodbye. If you don't make it, we'll see you in heaven. We're going to pray and stand in agreement. You know that? There's people in your life that you should treat the same way. With that preciousness of time. Because I'm telling you, death comes suddenly and unexpected to everybody. Give time the respect that it deserves. Give time that. And don't think you're invincible. I know when you're 20 and 19, you're invincible. You find out when you're 59, you're not. And you're suffering from all your invincible pranks that you did. This scripture tells us as Christians we have responsibility. We have responsibility, it says, to live carefully. What does that mean? To be diligent, to evaluate your choices. Make wise choices. Then it says, live wisely, not foolishly. In other words, you must make the best use of your time. It is so easy to get distracted and to end up doing what's frivolous and not what's important. Isn't that true? Yeah. In today's world, we have so many choices. There's so many things that you can do with your time, and you can get distracted from what's important. It says, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. To me, that means carpe diem. It means seize the day. It means don't let an opportunity pass you by. Seize the moment. Make the most of this moment. And then it says, don't act thoughtlessly. Now, we can all listen to this one. Don't act thoughtlessly. That means, like, think before you speak. Think before you act. All right? Give a little thought to the outcome of what you're going to say. And then it finishes, this verse finishes, says, know and understand what the Lord wants you to do. Know and understand what the Lord wants you to do. Following God's plan and purposes for your life is the best use of your time. No matter what else you do, if you'll follow God's plan and purpose for your life, you will have a successful life. Amen. Can we make a commitment this morning that we are going to do what is necessary, that we're going to do today what's got to be done? Amen. We're going to do it while we have breath. So say this with me. This is my time. You can count on me, Lord. I'm yours to command. Now, you know, most of us know the story of Esther. It's a great story, but I'm going to tell, for those who don't really know who it is, I'm going to tell a little story. King Ahasuerus, he is the Persian king, and Persia at the time is the most powerful empire that exists on the face of the earth. So he throws a lavish banquet to display his glory and his power. And his queen, Vashti, was supposed to come out as part of this great banquet so people can go, whoa, king, you lucked out. That's what was supposed to happen. And she says, not going to be on the parade for you today, king. Not going to happen. Cost her life, he disposes of her. Done. You're out. So to find a new queen, he throws a beauty pageant, right? That's what he does. So everybody in the whole nation wants to be queen. And what happens is there's this little girl, Esther, and she's a little poor Jewish girl in obscurity. And her uncle, Mordecai, says to her, you should enter the competition. She doesn't want to, but under the guidance of her uncle, Mordecai, she does. And then under his guidance, she actually is chosen as the queen. It's an amazing story. You know, she didn't know what her destiny held. And, you know, when she is made queen, guess what? She hides her true identity because she's Jewish. And you see, in Persia, all the Jews were hated. So she doesn't tell the king that she's really Jewish. So it is today with Christians and Christianity that we hide our identity because we are hated. And if you don't think you're hated, on Monday morning, stand up and start preaching at work. Try it. See what happens. Amen? It's a truth. You know? Or just be like the vice president and say, God speaks to me. You'll find out how hated you are. Yeah? So, all right. So, Mordecai is able to discover a plot that was to assassinate the king. He's assassinated, and because of this, his name and the whole thing is recorded in the palace records. This helps because later on one night when the king can't sleep, he goes back and reads the records and sees what Mordecai has done and decides to promote the man because he saved the king's life. Well, there's this other guy who is the king's right-hand man, and he's the head of all the princes, not princesses, princes. And Haman, he wants everybody to bow to him. No ego problem there. And wherever he goes, he wants everybody to bow to him. Mordecai, being Jewish, will not bow to him. When Haman finds out that Mordecai is Jewish, he says, you know what? I'm going to get you. He goes to the king, and through bribery and lies, he gets the king to pass an edict that all Jews are going to be killed 11 months from now on one day. And guess what? They may not even protect themselves. And anybody can get up and kill a Jew. It's called Kill a Jew Day. And the king signs it. Now, once the king has put this into law, he can't reverse it. He can't reverse his own edict. He has to do something else. All right? So now, in this situation, Mordecai appeals to Esther. Esther, you're a Jew. Save the Jewish nation. Go to the king and ask him to save us, because we're all going to die. But here's the problem. Esther can't go into the king's presence without being summoned. The king's got to call her in. And the king's not going to be happy to find out she's Jewish, because he's just put an edict out to kill her. So he's not going to be happy. So she comes up with this plan. She has two banquets of her own, and God gives her this amazing plan. But before I get ahead of myself, she first responds to Mordecai and says, I can't do it. I'm in fear for my life. If I go in there, this is what's going to happen. So Mordecai writes these famous words, which are recorded. He sends this message to her. Let's pick up what Mordecai says in Esther 4 and verse 12. He says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. People, that's one of the most powerful statements in the Bible that motivates Esther. You have come to this position of power for such a time as this. And God gives Esther a plan that turns the king's heart, and he gives permission for the Jews to defend themselves. Not only that, but Mordecai is promoted, and Haman is actually hanged on the gallows that he had built to hang Haman on. To hang Mordecai on. He is hanged on the very gallows. Now, here's the thing. Esther had no idea. As that little lowly Jewish girl, when she entered the pageant, that she would save her nation. Do you know that you have no idea what God has planned for you in this generation? And you may be a poor little Jewish person from the wrong side of the tracks. But God can take you from down under and put you on top. He can put you over. He can use you to change and impact your generation. God is going to have a voice in every generation. And her obedience and her willingness to follow God changed her entire generation, because they put out a new edict and the Jews stood up and defended themselves. In fact, many people became Jewish after that. What an amazing turn of events. What an amazing turn of events. But let me tell you, having read the sermon, having prepared the sermon, having prayed over this time, how am I going to react to this statement? This is my time. How am I going to react? I believe with all of my heart that God selected me to be born in this generation for such a time as this. He knew what I would do. And he said, "You're the man." And I was born again for this day and this hour. This is my time. I have the Holy Spirit power and the resurrection power resting upon me and in me, so that through that power, I will be able to work the works of God in my generation. Now, I've made the decision. I can tell you, I've made the decision to stand up and to rise to the occasion. The die's cast. I've crossed over the line. Ain't no going back. God's hand is upon me, and he has anointed me to impact my generation, and I will not let him down. I'm here for you, God. So my face has been set, and I'm going to live the life, his life. I'm going to follow his spirit. I'm going to live by faith, and I'm going to please God by faith, and I'm going to stand immovable by his power. My prayers are being answered because I'm trusting God, and I'm going to labor by love. I've accepted my assignment to preach Jesus Christ at any cost. Amen. The cross at any cost. I've made Jesus my Lord and Savior. I am his disciple. I won't look back. I won't slow up. I won't let up. I won't back away, and I won't be quiet. See, my past is being redeemed, and my present is packed right now with power to fulfill the purposes and plans of God, and my future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight talking, and fear walking. In the name of Jesus, I am done with small dreams and tiny visions. Why? Because I've been authorized by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow out and do the works that he did in my generation. So I have been empowered, and I accept and embrace the empowerment to do what he said. And he also told me in the word that I will do greater works than he did for his glory. So why should I back off now? Why should I give up? No, no. This is my day. and I will not be talked out of the lofty plans that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords set for my life. His hand is upon me, empowering me to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and bring many to Christ. My face has been set. My road may be narrow, and my way may be rough, and I might have few companions. But my guide is faithful. He is reliable. My mission is clear. The expansion of the kingdom of God. So I will not give up. I will not shut up. I will not back up. I will not let up. I will not slow up until I've preached up, prayed up, and given up, paid up all. For the sake of Jesus Christ. So I've chosen to believe that I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. So I must work the works of Him who called me. Shout it from the rooftops. I must go till He comes. And when He comes to fetch His own, He'll have no problem recognizing me. Because I've chosen to be identified with Jesus Christ in my generation. This is my time. What about you? Is this your time? Are you going to rise up? Are you going to stand up for the cause at any cost? You're going to preach Christ no matter what? Yes. Are you going to live in fear or faith? Say this. This is my time.
This is my time.
Say it louder.
This is my time.
Now believe it. This is my time. In Jesus' name. You can count on me, Lord. Give God praise. Come on. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Lord.